Well, good morning. Before we get started, I just want to announce real quick that if you have signed up for our new members class, we start that today. Directly after this service, we're going to meet over in the fellowship hall. Lunch is provided. We also have childcare provided, so we have all the bases covered. If you've signed up for that, it's going to be a wonderful time of getting to know one another, learning a little bit about our church, and just orienting new members. So if you've enrolled in that, that begins today at lunchtime, directly after this service. Well, with that, if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We started a few weeks ago a series in this psalm, looking at all the different aspects of it. We're taking a verse a week is what we're doing. It'll take us a total of 6 weeks to go through it. This week we're looking at verse 3, but looking at this wonderful part of Scripture. It was written about 4,500 years ago or so, 4,500 years, and yet it is still as true today for us as it was for David when he wrote it all that time ago. The Bible says that it is the living word of God, and it just reminds us all the time how something 4,500 old can still apply as much today as it did then. Psalm 23 is definitely no exception, and we'll be looking at that this morning, but let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning and for this time together. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we go forward into this very special service this year, welcoming our four confirmands that we have to present to the church here in just a little while. And Lord, as we look at this psalm, we're reminded of how you lead us in life, how you have led us all to this point, how you will lead these confirmands from here on. And we ask that that would be ever present in our minds, that you are our lead, our guide, our shepherd. David calls you our shepherd, and we make you that, our personal shepherd. So, Lord, as we look at this psalm, we would ask that you would give us that understanding, give us ears to hear your word, give us minds to understand it, and hearts to receive and apply it to our lives the way David did all those years ago. And in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if any of you grew up in military families. I did. Pastor Derek did. And one of the things about being in a military family is you move a lot. Every few years, we were going somewhere new. And if moving here reminded me of any part of that, it is that getting around is one of the hardest things when you move to a new location. Learning the streets, learning the names, learning the routes, the shortcuts, the long cuts, learning what roads go where. Some roads have two names and you have to know both. Some roads have a number. Some roads have a name that everyone calls it, but really on a map it's something else. And then other roads are there, but they're nowhere to be found in any book. It can be pretty confusing for a new person moving to a new area trying to get around. It's easy to get lost. Well, we have been here for about 3 months now. And I thought that after 3 months, I had learned my way around. You see, it's difficult at first, but it does get easier. You get to know the place. You eventually become the one teaching someone else how to get from point A to point B. And I thought I was there. So I decided that I was going to head out from the house and go to a store that I had been to many times. But this time, I wasn't going to use any map. I wasn't going to use any aid, no help, just my memory. So I started out. I drove 15 miles the wrong way on Route 100 before I realized I was totally lost. Absolutely lost. Now, it used to be when you got lost, you'd pull over to the side of the road and you'd pull out a map and you'd try to figure out where you were and where you were going and that kind of thing. Or if you happened to be lost in town, you could pull off to a gas station and maybe there was a friendly clerk inside that could help you out and get you from where you are to where you want to be. Not anymore. No. Today, if you get lost, you have technology. One of these little guys. This is my best friend in the whole world, I'll tell you right now. It is a GPS navigational system, and it's really cool because it ties into the satellites that orbit the Earth, and it can tell me within just a few feet exactly where I'm standing. More importantly for me, it can tell me where I am, but then also where I'm going. I just put the address in this little thing here, and I press go, and it gives me turn-by-turn instruction to get to my destination. So now, if I make a wrong turn, which I will, no problem. The GPS can recalculate my path to bring me back on track. Getting off course when you are driving is one thing. It can even be funny. Hopefully you have enough gas, but it can be funny. What about when you're walking? Specifically, walking with God. What happens when a believer gets off the spiritual path? We take a wrong turn or we stop moving altogether. What happens when we veer the wrong way? Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned each one to his own way. So we know it can happen. Believers can and do take wrong turns and get off course. But the question is, what happens when that does? What happens when we get off the path? I went off the path pretty significantly one time. It was right when I started Bible college. I quit. My second class in, about halfway through, I quit. I was working a full-time job with overtime. And on the other hand, I had a side business building custom furniture, and business was good. And I said, between the two, I don't have time for school, and so I quit. I called the school, I told them what was going on, and I took myself out of the program. Well, as soon as I did that, I would say within a week, maybe 2 weeks, every sale that I had dried up. In fact, I couldn't give away stuff that I had been selling before. If you go to our home right now in our office, we have a cherry table. It's about this long, about that deep, just a basic table that I would sell for $300 or $400. I couldn't give it away. And so it sits in our house. It reminds me of that time when I went off the path. All the overtime that I was so proud of dried up. Sales slowed at the place I was working. And all of a sudden, I had all this free time on my hands. Well, it didn't take me long to learn the error of my ways, and I called the school just hoping to be readmitted as a student, but it shocked me to find out that not only would they let me back, but there was a class in session at that moment that was at the same week I was at when I dropped out. And I thought, wow, the Lord is at work. You see, if we get off course, we have a shepherd that can recalculate our lives in some way to bring us back on track. David talks about that in our psalm today, Psalm 23, verse 3. He says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If you are a believer, you are on a different road than the rest of the world. You're on what David calls a path of righteousness. It's a very specific road. It's a road designed to take you toward God and make you more like God and to sanctify you, making you more like Christ. But the thing is, believers can take a wrong turn and we can get off track. And when that happens, David wants you to know that you have a shepherd who can help. You have a shepherd who can recalculate things and bring you back. You have a shepherd that can take over and lead you forward into the unknown. And at the same time, stands there with open arms to draw you close. But first of all, he brings us back. Go back to Psalm 23. He restores my soul. Stop right there. When we got married, at our reception, one of the guests' children decided to wander off. She was only 2 or 3 or so at the time. But I remember as soon as we noticed that she was gone, everything stopped. The music stopped, the lights came on, the food service ended, and we went out looking for this little girl. I was going through the parking lot in my tuxedo. My wife was walking through the hotel in her wedding gown, trying to find this little girl. We found her just a couple of minutes later. It really was no big thing. She hadn't gone too far. But I'll never forget the sheer terror that was in the eyes of her parents when they thought they were missing a child. Well, for a shepherd, losing a sheep is about the same thing. It's sheer terror. Everything stops. All of a sudden, the first and only priority in his life is to find that sheep and return it to the flock. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, doesn't he leave the 99 and go search for it? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than the 99 that did not go astray. For the shepherd, he wants nothing more than to find that sheep and bring it back. But you know, oftentimes when he finds the sheep, it's in need of help. It's in distress. There's something I learned this week. It's a term called being cast. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that term. It was a new one to me, but it's a very common thing for sheep. You see, what happens is in a sheep, the center of gravity is so high in their back that when they lay down, if they get a little too comfortable, they can actually roll so far that their feet come off the ground and they can't get up. It's called becoming cast. They just kind of lay there. With their legs up in the air, kind of kicking, not going anywhere. They can't recover. It sounds funny, but the truth is, it can be pretty deadly because a sheep isn't designed to be that way. And so the blood circulation is affected, and they can die within just a few hours of becoming cast. And so a shepherd spends a lot of time finding lost sheep and returning them to the way they should be. That's what the word restore means. It means to turn back where it belongs. That's why Jesus, when he was talking about a shepherd who found his sheep, he says in Luke 15, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. You see, sheep get stuck, and only the shepherd can help. The same thing can happen with believers. Not physically. I mean, you're not laying on your back with your feet kicking in the air. But spiritually, we can get stuck. We can get to a point where we can't move. We're not moving forward. There's no momentum at all. And there's nothing we can do to fix it. We need help. David knew all about that, where he says in Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, my soul?" His soul, his spirit had become cast. In the words of Stephen Urkel, "I've fallen and I can't get up." It happens. Spiritually, we can't get up. We're stuck. And it can happen for a number of reasons, and one of those reasons is grief. If you've suffered an extreme loss in your lifetime, in your family, you might know what I mean. You get to a point where you just don't know what to do anymore. There's no more tears to cry. You don't know what you should be feeling. You don't know if what you're feeling is correct. You can't go forward. You don't know what to say. You're stuck. You're spiritually cast. David writes from experience because he was spiritually cast. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we read a story of how the enemies of Israel, the Amalekites, had come into the nation and sacked the city of Ziklag. They burned every building to the ground and took the women and children as slaves. But to make it worse, the city was full of the wives and children of the men of David's army, including his own two wives lived in that city. And so they come upon the scene where their homes have been destroyed and their families have been carried off. And we read in 1 Samuel 30, "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." They had become spiritually cast. They were stuck. They didn't know what to do. They needed the help of a shepherd, and they got it. Because two verses later it says, now David was greatly distressed, but he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. His soul was restored by his shepherd. Grief can cause us to become spiritually stuck. But you know what? So can disobedience. We can get so determined that we're going to do what we want to do that we ignore and tune out God and we stop our movement. Think about Jonah for a minute. He was told by God to go to a city of Nineveh, to go east to Nineveh and preach against the city, to warn them of their sin and the judgment that was coming, but to also say, it's not too late. You can repent and turn from those ways and escape the judgment. But Jonah admittedly did not like Nineveh. He thought the Ninevites deserved what they were going to get, wanted to see them destroyed, he says. And so rather than going east to Nineveh, he gets on a boat west to a city called Tarshish. Now, you can't get much more disobedient than the opposite of what you've been told to do, but that's exactly what Jonah did. But while he was on his ship on the sea, God surrounded that little boat with a storm so bad it threatened to kill everyone on board. And in that storm, Jonah's heart was recalculated. He was thrown overboard, and a fish was used to bring him back. A very dramatic story. There's a lot of ways we can become spiritually stuck, but however it happens, you have a shepherd that can bring you back. Listen to what the youngest, the wisest friend of Job had to say when Job was going through his distress. He says, behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with a man to bring back his soul. So you have a shepherd that can bring you back. But when he brings you back, he will also lead you forward. Go back to verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me. Does anyone here play chess? Just a quick show of hands. There's a few. A few hands go up. Some people are like, I don't want to admit it. But I play chess. I like chess. It's a good game. The problem is I'm not very good. I lose. I play against the computer all the time, and I end up inevitably making a move where I lose a key piece on the board. And so my favorite move in computer chess is the undo move. So I hit the button, and it gives me all my pieces back, and I can say, that wasn't a very good move. I'm going to do a different one, and I see how that works and undo that, and I go through that usually a few times before I do win. I just don't have the ability to foresee the game. I can't see ahead on that board for some reason. I'm just not talented that way. One guy who was very talented that way was a guy by the name of Bobby Fischer. I don't know if you've ever heard that name. I'm sure if you play chess, you do. Bobby Fischer was one of the best chess players to ever live. He had the ability to anticipate the next move and the move after. He would sit down at a board, and in his mind, he could map out everything. And so for him, the game was won before the first piece was moved. The truth is, all great chess players have that ability. Every time they make a move, it's not for the sake of that particular minute, but rather so something 10 or 12 moves down the road will happen. It's all very well planned. None of it's random. None of it's arbitrary. But even the best chess player can only see so far. And the truth is, even then, they don't actually know what the opponent will do. And so as much as they try to plan ahead, the truth is chess is a big game of unknowns. Well, life is also full of unknowns. We try to plan ahead, and we should, and we try to anticipate the consequences, good or bad, of every decision, and we should, but the truth is we can only plan ahead so far. We can't see that far into the distance. We can't anticipate everything. James told us in James 4, "For you do not know what will happen tomorrow." You see, we try to plan ahead, but we can't see very far. We need a shepherd. We need a shepherd to lead us forward into the unknown. We need a shepherd who knows the future, who can see the pitfalls, the obstacles, the peaks and the valleys, who knows where the road winds and turns. We need a shepherd described in Isaiah 46 as declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. It's like the old saying, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. We need that kind of a shepherd. We need a shepherd who declares eternity and then leads us into tomorrow. David says, you have that kind of a shepherd. He said back in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh, the Lord of lords, the one and only God of gods, is my personal guide. And just like he will bring you back when you get lost, he will lead you forward into what you can't see. And more than that, when he leads you forward, he stands there with open arms to draw you near. Go back to verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, something else I learned about sheep this week, learned a lot about sheep. They will not leave their grazing area on their own. If they find a spot they like, they will stay there. They will eat every bit of vegetation there is. And when that's gone, they will actually dig up the roots and eat those to the point that nothing will grow back. Now, this is what I found really interesting, is that even when that happens and the roots are gone, they still won't leave. They will stay and starve to death before they leave what they know. That's why a shepherd is so important. He leads them in new paths to new grazing area to keep them thriving and healthy. Well, you know, we're a lot the same way. We need a shepherd to guide us in new paths, to keep us thriving and healthy, to keep us from spiritually starving to death. We need to be spurred on, the Bible teaches. We read in Psalm 5, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make your ways straight before me. God himself told Isaiah, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. Your shepherd leads you in new paths of righteousness. You know, something else to keep in mind about those paths of righteousness. They're a one-way street. They only go forward. They don't go backward. They don't go to the left. They don't go to the right. They're very specific and they're very narrow. Jesus said in Matthew 7, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Which means when you are on that narrow path of righteousness moving forward, led by the shepherd, you will be a target for distraction. The world will surround you with things designed to draw you attention or draw your attention and pull you off the path. Anytime we ever take a trip from here to Ohio or from Ohio to here, depending on where we're starting, I always take the Pennsylvania Turnpike. Not sure a lot of you have driven that, but I love the Turnpike because it's a straight shot. You see, whenever I take the interstate and I need gas or we need to stop for lunch or whatever it might be, I have to exit the interstate. I have to find a gas station that doesn't look like we're going to get mugged. I have to fill up, find the interstate again, and hope, because we've already established that I could go the wrong way, hope I'm going the right direction. All that has to happen and come together. The Turnpike is different. It's like 200 miles of a straight shot. And when I do need to stop for gas or a rest, they have them right there on the road. I never get off track. I never get off the path. I'm always going the right way. The point is, don't get off the path. We have several very wonderful confirmands here today. And I will say that you have started well. You have come from homes that love the Lord, which is obvious because you're sitting here today. You have been taught for the past 2 years by people who know their stuff. They have lived, they have been where you are, they have walked in your shoes, and they have given you that wisdom. You are surrounded. Look around. by a whole church of people who will support you. You have started well. But now is coming a time when your faith becomes your own. You are entering into a new time of life where it is up to you to follow the shepherd. And so I will say the same to these four as I will say to everyone in this room. Follow that shepherd. Follow him as he leads you in those paths of righteousness toward a God who is standing there to draw you near. Last summer we took Owen swimming. And he's really not a big fan of it at this point because he's not very good at it either. And so in the pool, I often will hold him and guide him through the water, but Melissa stands on the other side ready to draw him in. You have a shepherd who is guiding you toward a father who is ready to draw you in. It's easy to get off track and make a wrong turn, to get stuck, for something to happen that stunts or stops or even delays our spiritual growth. Life is full of those things. But the truth is, when that happens, you can be assured that you have a shepherd that can bring you back to center. He can draw you forward into life that you can't yet see, toward a father who is there to draw you close. David says in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you lead us in these paths of righteousness, that you are our guide. We thank you, Lord, for all that you lead us through, the unknown, the difficult, the challenging, the distracting, how you are constant. You are there pointing the way forward. We thank you, Lord, that you love us that much to never leave us, even when we may feel the most isolated and we don't know how to react, that we have a shepherd who can help. We have a shepherd who can draw us nearer to you, to lead us into the future. We're not in this on our own, in other words. You are there. And so we thank you for that. And we ask, Lord, that as we go forward from here, as we continue in this service, receiving these confirmands, that you would always lead us and that we would be willing followers, that you would lead your flock and that your flock would respond. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do, for being that guide. And we ask that you give us that message, a burden for the world around us to provide that message of hope and guidance to the world. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do through Jesus, and it is in his name we pray. Amen.